Ed for the time of prayer, Mark for the hymns, and very grateful for all of that. And I trust that if you are visiting this morning, that you'll feel welcome and that you'll meet Christ today and sense His presence. We're here to represent and to extend His love and desire to do you good to you. And so we do welcome you in the name of Christ. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. If you've been with us, you know that we are working our way through the longest and most familiar sermon in the Scriptures, Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And we're about a third of the way through. Many of you like maps. You like to know where we are and where we're going. And so I want to give you one so that you don't get lost in the middle of this message. We've come through the first section of the sermon in which Christ addressed the hearts of the people on the subject of character. And He spelled out the attributes that God deeply prizes in men and that He rewards. Coming out of that, He addresses the system, the religious system of the day, regarding corrections. Things that are going on among religious people that aren't right. And it's in this section that we find ourselves in Matthew 6. Let me blow it up a little bit for you. When Christ corrects the system, He addressed, first of all, the traditions. That is, what people taught and said to one another about the standards of righteousness. And we saw that last week. This week, He moves into the area of practice. He confronts what they're doing that's not right. And as we'll see over the next three times we're together, He's going to speak first to the issue of piety, then to the issue of wealth, then to the issue of judgment. So this morning we're going to see Christ correcting the system in the area of its malpractice concerning piety. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. And truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men, then your Father won't forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. What I'd like to do this morning is look at the issue that's here, that was going on then and there, and then we'll look at the implications that are for us here and now. The issue is rather obvious. It's rather simple. What you've got here is polluted piety. Basically, what you've got is people doing reverent things for irreverent reasons. What you have is men giving to God in order to get from men. They're giving the impression with what they're doing that what they want is the provision of God, but in fact what they want is the provision from people. That's pretty plain right in the opening. It says, he gets right to the point. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Practicing your righteousness, it means doing spiritual-looking things. And the reason that these people are doing these spiritual-looking things is to be noticed by men. That is, to get from men what men give. And he gives three very simple examples. He says, for example, don't do like the hypocrites do. When they give, they would go through the streets and they'd sound trumpets. They'd call attention to it. They'd make sure that everybody saw it. And the hope was is that people would see them being generous, and then they'd give what men give to generous men. They'd admire them. They'd feel affection for them. They'd have respect for them. If they're in the religious system, they'd get promoted. And with that means they get rich and famous. He says, don't be like the people do who spend their time praying, but it's always before people. They pray, that's fine, but they do it on street corners and they do it in synagogues. They do it in public. And the reason they do it in public is they want people to see them praying so the people will think, this is a reverent man, and then people will give what they give to reverent people. Admiration, respect, fame, wealth, promotion in the ecclesiastical system. He says, don't do like they do when they fast. When they fast, everybody knows it. They make sure everybody knows it. They broadcast it. They advertise it. They go out of their way to make sure that they not only fast, but they are seen fasting by men. It says they put on a gloomy face. They look like they're suffering. It's clear that they're pained. It's obvious they're sacrificing to everybody around. It says they neglect their appearance. It means they wouldn't brush their hair. They wouldn't comb their beards. They wouldn't wash their faces. I mean, you could tell it very easily. He looks unkempt. His skin is sweaty and oily. He looks depressed and gloomy. He's obviously sacrificing. He said, people who do that basically are not after God. They are after what men give to people they think are following God. They're after admiration. They're after attention. They're after approval. They're after praise. They're after gratitude. They're after promotion in the system. They're after the wealth and prestige that comes to men who move up in the system. Now, that's what he's talking about. Now, why is that a problem? Well, the reason that's a problem is there's a law in this universe. And that is, you get what you go for. What your heart wants, it gets. The fact of the matter is, there's a law in this universe, a just law under God. And that is, that the God your heart worships is the one who repays you. The master your heart serves is the one who pays your wages. The reward your heart, your inside seek, that's the one that you get. And what that means is that if a man wants a woman, he gets what a woman gives. If a man wants money, he gets what money gives. If a man wants a big business, he gets what a big business gives. If a man wants political power, he gets what political power gives. If a man wants the approval and the response of religious people, he gets what the approval and response of religious people gives. And if a man wants God, then and only then does he get what God gives. That's the law of life. So the problem, of course, is that no matter how many religious motions or outward things a man goes through, if his heart wants people, it's people he gets. And so he gets what men give. And Christ wasn't denying that people who go through motions like this, the people who would outwardly give the impression of being spiritual when in fact they're not, they get what men give. These men wind up admired by people. They wind up honored by people. they get promoted up the church rank. They get honor. Many of them get rich. They get big offices and high-sounding titles. But they do not get what God gives. Isn't that what he says? He said, a man who seeks God truly, he has been paid. A man who seeks men is paid by men. He's paid in full by men. And he has no reward with your fathers in heaven. Now, what's the solution to that? Well, the solution is very simple. It's simple and straightforward. Jesus said, avoid the temptation. The way not to practice your righteousness before men is don't practice your righteousness before men. The way not to get your allegiance transferred from God to people is keep people out of it. Keep people out of it. And he calls us to do two things. In the area of our worship, to exercise public restraint. When we're expressing our gratitude, our devotion to God, when we're expressing our allegiance, when we're expressing our love, when we're expressing our desire to have Him meet our needs, what he's saying is exercise public restraint. To the extent that it's possible, do it by yourself. Do it in secret. Do it in secret. He says, when you're giving alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's real simple. When you're giving, don't let people know it. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room and shut your door and don't let people see. When you're fasting, wash your face and anoint your head so nobody knows. The only one who knows is God. And that keeps it between you and Him. And what Christ is saying here is not that we don't ever do anything that good that nobody knows about. Obviously, the things in the Bible that you can't do without somebody know about it. You can't share the gospel with somebody in private. You can't help a person grow in Christ in private. You can't teach the word in private. You can't encourage and exhort in private. There are many things in public worship that the Lord calls us to. It's impossible to preach in private. It's impossible to teach a Sunday school class in private. It's impossible to stand and sing and contribute and help people in music in private. And all those things are commended and commanded in the Scriptures. He's not in any way excluding any of that. What he's saying is, to the extent that it's possible, to the extent that it's practical, keep your reverence between you and God. Avoid the temptation of serving God to impress people. What's the result of that? Well, the result's very simple, he says. He said, the man will keep his heart on me, it's me that he gets. He said, if your expression of reverence and of righteousness is to me, then it's me that'll respond. Said, when you give alms, and let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret. When your Father sees in secret, He'll repay you. Now that's the issue here. It's the tendency that every one of us senses, and I'm sure we've all sensed it, to do right things for the wrong reason, to do reverent things to impress people. Now, what's the implication of all this for us? Let's bring it up to here and now. You know, embedded in this thing, there are two very significant reminders, and I want to point them out to you. Reminder number one is simply this. God responds to my heart. He responds to my heart. See, that's what this is teaching. What Jesus is saying is it doesn't make any difference what a man says. It doesn't make any difference what his posture is. It doesn't make any difference about the expression on his face. It doesn't make any difference really about what he does. What God sees is the heart, right? That's what he's saying here. There are a bunch of men whose words are right, whose facial expression is right, whose posture is right, whose actions are right, but it's their heart that's missing the mark. And what is it in all of that, in all the words and the facial expression, the posture and the action, what is it that God sees? Well, He sees the heart, doesn't He? He sees the real you. He sees what you really want. He sees what it is that you're looking for life. He sees what it is you're looking to to provide for you. I mean, he bores right down in there and he knows what you really want, whether it's him or something else. That's the point of the whole passage, isn't it? Is that God responds to the heart. You see it, of course, in the practice of prayer, or in the practices of piety here. He just says, listen, when your heart wants God, it gets God. When it wants men, it gets men. That's the way it is. God responds to your heart. That, by the way, is the point of the Lord's Prayer. The point of the Lord's Prayer is that you get what your heart requests. The first and foremost a lesson on prayer in the New Testament is very simple. He says the first thing to remember about prayer is when you pray, mean it. That's the point of the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, mean it. When you speak from your heart, God hears. It doesn't have to be long. You don't have to say it over and over again. You can say it once, and you can say it simply, and that's sufficient. Because God responds to the heart. And he gave him an example. The simplest prayer in all the Scriptures, right there. Everything is said once, and it's said as simply as it can be said. And Christ says, that's sufficient. Why? Because God responds to the heart. And that's the message all the way through the Scriptures, isn't it? He said to Samuel about David, he said, or about one of David's brothers, he said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It's what David passed on to Solomon. He said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him there, in the heart, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him there, he will cast thee off forever. Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the heart that determines how a man ends. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now the implication of that's very encouraging. It means if you want God, if in the depth of your heart your longing is to please and honor and give glory to God, he knows that. Isn't that neat? That is so neat to realize that whenever it is that I mean business with God, he understands that. I don't have to put it in sophisticated words. I don't have to get the wording right. My posture doesn't have to be right. All my actions don't have to be exactly right. But if the depth of my heart is to long for and want God, he knows that. And he gives me himself. That is so encouraging. If you sin and you blow it and you say, oh God, am I ever sorry, and you ever wonder whether you get through, you don't have to worry about that. God knows that. If you ever come to the point where you say, good night, I need God desperately. I know I've done wrong. I know I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I know that I want to serve and honor God. You don't have to worry whether the words are right. You don't have to worry if you're in the right place. You don't have to worry about whether you did the right thing. See, God responds to the heart. That gets through. Isn't that encouraging? It is encouraging. When I'm trying to work with my kids and the longing of my heart is to do them good, God knows that. When I long to be a good husband and I want to say the right thing and somehow the words don't come out right and it gets all bumbled up, my wife may not appreciate it, but God knows. So the fact that God responds to my insides, my heart, that should be encouraging to you who want him. He sees that. But it is also deeply disturbing to those of us who really don't want him. Because no matter what I do to cover it up, he knows that too. I look at this passage and I say, you know, as I read it, what is it that God wants me to do? Well, the first thing he wants me to do is ask the question, what does my heart really want? What am I really after? To whom am I really looking for my life? Is it God or is it somebody or something else? That's what he wants me to do. You see, one of the most natural things in the world, even for Christian people, is to begin to do reverent things. And what you find as you do reverent things is the people around you begin to give you things you like. They begin to pay attention to you. They encourage you. They praise you. They honor you. They give you a sense of significance. They may give you some responsibility. And pretty soon you begin to like those things. I like people to talk to me. I like them to say nice things to me. I like them to approve me. I like them to praise me. I like them to think that I'm wonderful. And gradually what happens is in the heart, where you began looking to God, you begin to look to people. And gradually, God gets farther and farther in the background, and more my dependency is on the people around me. And pretty soon, I've forgotten and could care less about God altogether, and all I want is what God's people give me. That's what happened here. Pharisees didn't start out as hypocrites. They started out like Paul, as zealous young men, enthusiasts, eagerly after God. But what happens is they get in the system and they begin to get from the system things they like, and pretty soon all they can see is what they get from the system. The first thing that this asks me is, am I really looking to God for my life? Or am I really looking to somebody else? This gets real practical. Because, one of the most frustrating things in life is to begin looking to God and then you find somebody along the way and gradually your whole loyalty, your whole dependence gets to be on them. Sometimes it's the husbands and wives this happens to. Sometimes a young gal or a young guy will be walking with God and then they'll get married And very quickly, very subtly, really, rather than depending on God anymore now, they begin to look to each other. The wife was on her own. She was throwing herself on God. Now she's got a husband. She begins to look to him. And all of a sudden, the things that only God can give, she begins to expect to get from him. She expects justice from him every time. She expects gratitude all the time. She expects praise. She expects adoration. She expects admiration. She expects significance. She expects no mistake. She expects full provision of all her needs from this guy. And when she doesn't get it, she gets mad. And he gets frustrated. And the reason is, a husband isn't God. And a husband will never give you what only God can give. The same thing happens in friendships. You begin to walk with God and you make a friend. And gradually what you find is you begin to depend more and more on the attention, on the affection, on the approval, on the admiration of that friend. And pretty soon, your whole dependence and your whole life is focused on that person. And what you want more than anything else is for them to give you what only God can give. And when they don't get it, you get angry and disappointed. And they feel frustrated and helpless. Because a friend isn't God, and they cannot do for you what only God can do. So the first thing that God would ask us as we read this passage, and it's pretty obvious, is in practicing your righteousness, in doing the things that you do to worship and express your devotion to God, is it God you're after? Or is it one of his people? Searching question. Principle number two, not only do we find in this passage that God responds to my heart, but there's another principle that's very important in here, and that is that my heart does not naturally respond to God. That's important to know. See, that's the point of Christ's correction, isn't it? The nature of his correction is the way to avoid this problem is as you walk with God, avoid the temptation. As much as you possibly can, keep your devotion and your expression of righteousness to God between you and Him. Don't clutter it up with other people. The reason is, very simply, If other people begin to know about it, they'll undoubtedly express their admiration, their affection. They'll undoubtedly begin to reward you for it. And one of the most natural tendencies of the human heart is to begin to respond to them rather than God. And all that he's pointing out is a very simple thing, and that is that, you know, our hearts very easily get distracted. They easily get enamored with other things. They easily get distracted. They easily wander off. So do everything you can to protect your heart. That's the point of this. He says, look, when you're giving, keep your giving between you and God, and then you won't have to worry about what other people think, and you won't have to worry about becoming dependent on their response to you. When you pray, keep that between you and God. When you fast, keep that between you and God. And then you won't be tempted to wonder about what so-and-so thinks. You won't be tempted to wonder if this is pleasing to so-and-so. Your heart won't be tempted to move from God to the other person. Again, the application of this is very much to us. You know, it's easy to see how this thing, how this passage applies, say, to people who are deliberate deceivers. It's easy to see how whether it's TV or radio evangelists who do what they do simply to get rich, this applies to them. It sees how the businessman who comes to church primarily just to make contacts and establish his reputation as an honest man, this obviously applies to him. It's easy to see how this applies to the politician who puts his church membership in the prominent church so that everybody will know about it and he can put it on his flyer so that he can get elected. It's easy to see how this applies to him. It's easy to see also how this applies to professional Christians, people like me. A young guy comes out of seminary, he's zealous to serve God, and he gets in and he begins to look around at his peers and he figures out, if I do this just right, I can get rich doing this. If I do this just right, I can get famous doing this. If I do this just right, I can get a great job out of this. And gradually his zeal for God is turned to conforming to the system to make sure he moves up. But let me point out to you that this passage is not written to deliberate deceivers. This passage is not written even to professional Christians. This passage is written to normal people like you and me. It's written to disciples who are very zealous, very sincere, who have started right. It's written to a multitude who are willing to follow him up on a mountain to hear what he had to say. It's written to a lot just like us. And the point of it is the tendency to have our hearts diverted from trusting God to trusting people is in every one of us. And we need to protect ourselves from that. Now, the application of that is real simple, and it's to do just exactly what the Lord says here. Publicly, to restrain ourselves. If we're kind to our husband, if we're kind to our wife, you don't have to tell everybody else about that. Just keep that between you and God. If you do something well with your children, if you do something well on the job, if you share Christ with somebody, fine. If it's encouraging to somebody, great. But otherwise, unless there's some obvious benefit, keep it between you and God. You're giving yourself to the Word and to prayer. Well, if that's helpful to somebody else, fine, share it. But if not, keep it between you and God. That's the point. Also, notice he calls us to a private pursuit, not only to not broadcasting, but to go at it in private. One of the things God is not condemning here is giving, praying, or fasting. He's saying these are good things. In fact, God promises to respond to every one of them, doesn't he? But what he's calling us to do is to cultivate our private life. Cultivate our private life. So that our hearts won't get distracted from God to His people. You know, it's interesting. It was over the last months, just before reading and studying this, I thought back and I thought, now where have I seen this happen to me? And I'm a human being just like you and everybody else, and I've seen this happen to me. I know there have been months and stretches in the ministry where my whole preoccupation is how well it's going out here. What you think, how we're doing. And I find that during those times, I'm very difficult to live with in private. At home where nobody sees, I'm abrasive and irritable with the children. I resent every intrusion of Bev and the kids. I really do. I'm uptight and I'm tense. I work longer hours than I really ought to work. I don't sleep well at nights. And it's not because I desire to please God. It's because I want to show well. And the only way to get out of times like that is to get back and say, now, wait a minute. You know, my goal in life is to honor God. It's to please God. And that's something I can do with the time that He gives me and with the energy and with the talent that He gives me. And to rest in that. Remember when Bev and I took our trip overseas, you know, one of the things we're doing in going overseas was to find out if there's any place over there where we can make a contribution. And we did. We ran across a place actually a little bit later after that trip in the Philippines where they have a group of about 200 to 300 young Christians, all less than 3 years old, and they meet in a rented gymnasium or something for worship. And we began to wonder, I wonder if God would have us go over there. And you know what our first reaction was? Absolute terror, dread that maybe He might. And you know why? Because we love it here so much. And what we found is that really, one of the most natural tendencies in the world is to think that we couldn't live without the people here. Now that sounds good on the surface, but the problem with that is what we're saying is, while we couldn't live without you, we could do without God. And we had to think about that. If we had to choose between here, between our good friends, between our nice house, between our good job, between our responsive congregation, between all that that gives and God, which will it be? And what the Lord is saying in a passage like this is be careful that you don't become so enamored with what men give that you take that rather than what God gives. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward for your fathers in heaven. Practically, that reminds us that God does respond to our hearts, doesn't He? What we go for is what we get. The one we serve is the one who pays us. And practically, it reminds us, too, that while He responds to our hearts don't necessarily naturally respond to me, to Him. So we need to protect our affection for God. By keeping those things that we do for Him as much as possible between Him and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this simple passage and for its searching call to keep our hearts on You. And we pray that You'd help us understand it and apply it in Jesus' name.